Let's go ahead and stand when we find the text out of just a reminder of what we're holding in our hands. This church is not by accident, and most of what we do isn't by accident. We're Bible Believers Church. We name that church that for a reason, and I have myself tremendous love and respect for my Bible. It's taught me about my Lord. And I don't know what I'd do without the Lord, and I wouldn't know the Lord if it wasn't for His book. Amen. Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "And a certain ruler asked Him, saying, 'Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" That's the question. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou Me good?" You guys, I've tried to show you over and over again, the Lord's responses throughout the Gospels are hilarious. It's not what you would, it never is what you would expect it to be. He knows how to knock everybody off guard. "Why callest thou Me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow Me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And Peter said, "Lo, we've left all and followed thee." And he said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come everlasting life." Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." Now watch this. "And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." They didn't understand a word he was saying. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching, if you would please. I'm going to ask Brother Cross if you would go to the Lord in prayer for us this morning. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I got looking at this passage, and I see it personally in my studies. I see it broken down into about three sections, maybe four. I see in verses 18 through 26, 27, that rich man that comes to Jesus Christ. We'll come back to him in a minute. Then I see there in verses 29 through 34, the discussion that Jesus Christ has with his disciples, and specifically there at the beginning between him and Peter. Then I see in the last part that we did not read this morning, in verses 35 through 43, we see a blind man. What I found interesting about this passage is that it seemed like everybody in here was missing what the Lord had for them, except the blind man in the end, he got it, but everybody else seemed to miss what God had for them. If you look at verses 31 through 34, Jesus Christ then took unto him the 12. Here's where I get the thought from this morning. And said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Pretty clear, right? Guys, my 12, my closest crew, come here. I got to tell you guys something. Here's what we're doing. We're going up to Jerusalem. Not rocket science yet. Everybody's got that. Okay, next. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Okay, still pretty simple. Guys, come here. We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that the Bible says about me is going to happen. That's what he said to them. Very clear. We're talking about men who believed in Jesus, men who had forsook all to follow Jesus, men who had been with him and seen his miracles, men who loved him, men who understood him, men who knew and understood their Bibles. They knew the prophets. They understood. They were not newbies when it came to the Word of God, when it came to Jesus Christ, when it came to, quote, religion. These guys should be grasping all that Jesus Christ is trying to say to them. If anybody should get it, it's them. And he says in verse number 32, let's get real specific. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. He is making it as plain as the nose on my face what's going to happen. He's specifically telling them, and really, in all common sense, these guys should be grasping everything the Lord is saying. Because they've been with him now for a while. They've seen that he is an outcast. They've seen that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. They've seen that the Pharisees hate him. They've seen that the rulers want to arrest him. They've seen how much Jesus Christ is disdained, and everything he's saying is so simple, so clear, and so biblical that they should be getting everything that's coming out of his mouth. They should understand what he's saying and have a full grasp on it. And guess what? They missed it. Verse number 34. They understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Folks, that messed me up. You know why that messed me up? Because I count myself to be one of those disciples of Jesus Christ in this day. I boldly tell anybody and everybody everywhere I go. I mean, it's blasted out over the internet for the whole world to see. My heart, 3 or 4 times a week on a regular basis, everywhere I go, I'm that preacher. I mean, our neighbor's grandchild came over to the house to play with my daughters. And you know what she said? I've always wondered what it would be like to be a Christian. And then she began drilling my daughters with questions. Do you like being a Christian? Do you like going to church? You guys go to church all the time. Do you like going to church that many times? Are you allowed to date? They answered so perfectly, so masterfully. So, well, that depends on each one of us individually. If our parents can trust us as time goes on, then when we get to that age, probably not while we're still in school, because it would just be a distraction from our studies. Our parents want us to be successful in this grand world in which we live. What's your dress code? You guys never wear leggings. Is you guys allowed to wear leggings? How come you're not allowed to wear leggings? Like, well, we don't really run around in public in our tights, but that's just what my dad says about us. That's our business. That's not part of our religion. That's what we personally believe and how we do things. And good job. But folks, I'm telling you, everywhere I go, you know who I am? I'm that preacher. I'm that guy who believes in Jesus Christ. I'm that guy that believes the Bible. I do count myself, and I'll tell you this morning, just in case you're wondering, I'll tell you what I am. I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He washed me from my sin. He lives in my heart. He gives me my purpose for life. I do what I do with God's help because of Him, not for you,
Not for her, not for those girls, because of him, because of who he is. You know what scares me? Those that were the closest to Jesus Christ completely missed what he had for them. And folks, I don't want to miss it. But I'm telling you right now, your tendency and mine is going to be just like these guys. It's going to be to miss the plain, obvious teaching, instruction, direction that God has for your life. I want to say this before we move on. What the Lord was teaching them was biblical. Verse 31, all things were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man. It was from the Bible. I say this because I'm going to just kind of insert something here in the message I believe that the Lord would have me to insert. You live in a day and age when the devil has waged a new war against Bible-believing Christians. And there always has been, by the way, and there always will be a war against Bible-believing Christians. I'm not talking about the Crusades and all that kind of stuff. That's child's play compared to what the devil really does when he begins to attack the church. What he'll try to do is undermine what the Lord has said. Yea, hath God said. And even among King James Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, you fill out the list. There's been an attack recently on the doctrine that this Bible teaches. I'm here to tell you this morning, even those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, for whatever reason, they begin to miss it. And I'll show you a few reasons in a minute why we miss it. But I want to tell you this morning where we stand as a church and where your preacher stands. I believe in studying my Bible the way he said to study it, and that is rightly dividing the word of truth. The disciples are standing in front of Jesus, and he's telling them about his death, his burial, his resurrection. He's even saying they're going to spit on me, and they're going to do this to me, and they're going to do that to me. Great power right there in front of their faces. Do you understand the power? You can't prophesy when you're going to die. Even if you commit suicide, you still can't prophesy even what your family is going to do, down to the minute detail, let alone what your enemy might do. If you did know your family member well enough to say this, this, and this, they'll probably do, and you guessed it right, that's one thing. But you still can't do that. But to say, my enemies are going to do this and this and this on this day, this way, in this place, they're going to even spit on me, and to prophesy of his own death, great power right in front of them, and they didn't get it. What are you saying, preacher? Nowadays, there's an attack on your Bible and saying that rightly dividing the word of truth ain't rightly dividing the word of truth. They're saying that you're saved in the Old Testament by looking forward to the cross, like they put their faith in Jesus back in the Old Testament. How's that possible? You know what the problem is? You can't read. That's the problem. A preacher gets in the pulpit and starts telling you that, listen, that don't make him my enemy naturally if he believes the Bible, but it is a dangerous and slippery slope to begin going down this road where you run into something that doesn't make sense in your human mind, and so instead of letting God be God and looking at what the Bible says and building your doctrine based on what the book says, you begin to say, well, I don't like that teaching. That's not a popular teaching. We got to kind of change our position here a little bit so that we can, well, that doesn't really mean what it says. And then you begin correcting your Bible. You begin just slightly twisting the passages. You begin twisting the things that God said. Listen, the Bible says, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. I am telling you right now, God said what he said. God meant what he said. God's the one that wrote the book. God's the one that wrote the rules. And in the Old Testament, they had no idea what they were doing. If they'd have known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't get it. They didn't see it. It was right in front of their faces, but they didn't see it. You better understand that when it comes to rightly dividing your Bible, you come to some of these passages, like back here in the Gospels that we're looking at, and you're going to see people losing their salvation, but the Bible also says you can't. Uh-oh. No, it's not a problem. Rightly divide the word of truth. In the Old Testament, David says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the New Testament, he tells you, you're sealed under the day of redemption. If you deny him, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Listen, we believe around here in rightly dividing the word of truth, and if you don't learn to study your Bible and rightly divide your Bible, you are going to miss what God has for you. And nowadays, we got a movement going on, and I'm telling you right now, it's not of God. It's a subtle, sneaky thing of the devil where he's trying to weasel his way in among the Bible-believing crowd and get them to start messing with the book. While they wouldn't change a word, they'll twist the meaning. They'll say, well, that's not what that means. Well, that's what it says. Well, I interpret that. I don't care how you interpret it. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. Those holy men of God spake because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You don't interpret that thing privately. You interpret it based on what it says. And right here, it says the disciples didn't even get it when their Savior was standing right in front of them, their friend, and telling them, here's what's going to happen. And they went, whew. Now back to the practical application of the passage. Why'd they miss it? Why'd they miss it? I'm going to ask you a question. Are you missing what God has for you? That's a sobering question to me. Folks, I believe God in heaven is God. I believe that He loves me. I believe He has a plan and a purpose for my life. I believe He wants to communicate with me. I believe He wants to teach me some things. I want to get it. I don't want to live my life just between me and Him. I don't want to live my life clueless, self-obsessed, letting everything the Lord's trying to show me, everything the Lord's trying to tell me, just go over my head. Well, that's just the way I am. Yeah, most of the way I am is destructive. Most of the way I am is selfish and narcissistic, self-centered. I don't want to just, well, that's just the way I am. I want God to make me what God Almighty can make me so my life can amount to something for His glory instead of that self-destruction of the flesh. I don't want to miss what God has for me as a husband. And let me tell you something. That ain't easy. You know what's easy? Any of you that are married, it's real easy to pick on your spouse. Come on, I'm preaching now. You staring at me like that, and I'm just chalking it up to a rainy day. I'm having a good time. It's easy to pick on your spouse. You know what it ain't easy to do? Look at me. And say, Lord, what do you have for me so I can be more like you? You know what I don't want to miss? I don't want to miss my parenting. I got one shot at this thing. And man, it is going fast. It's going ridiculously fast. On Thursday, I think it was. Yeah, Thursday, I had an experience in my life I've never had before. I sat down in the car in the passenger seat, and no, Grace was not there. Now, if you are struggling with your prayer life, I literally pulled out my phone and began to distract myself. Moved the seat way back, reclined it a little bit. I went all ghetto, man. I'm like, Lord Jesus, help me. Because I know if I start, then we're going to get into an accident. Now, I remember sitting, turning there and taking a picture of her. No, not for social media and everybody else in the world, for me. Thinking, I cannot believe that this day is already here. This is just surreal to me. I got one shot at this thing, and it goes so fast. Now, I'm not so stupid. I'm not, you know, Joe experience, but I'm not complete novice in every way either. I'm not so stupid as to say, I'm going to do this right, my kids are all going to turn out right. I think that's foolishness. But I want to know this. I want to know that I followed God one day at a time. And I got help from God. And I addressed where I was wrong. And I saw what God had for me to learn. And I learned it so that I could be the best dad I can possibly be now. When does that end, preacher? When they move out? Are you kidding me? It just gets started. And my role is constantly changing. You know what I constantly need? Help from God. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. You realize that as a pastor, I don't want to miss it. I've heard a lot of preachers complain about the ministry. And my conclusion is at this point is most of my problems in the ministry and my discomforts and the things I complain about are my own fault. Well, that person's just impossible. I know, but I let them in my head. Well, they hurt me. I know, but I let them hurt me. Most of my miseries are my own fault. I don't want to miss the point. I don't want to go through my life clueless. I don't want to have the God of eternity and all the wisdom of the ages right in front of me, plain and clear to see, and miss what God has for me in my life. I want to get. I'm selfish and I'm just all full of it, man. I just got to give me all I can get when it comes to the things of God. Yeah, you jumped on that, didn't you? I've seen some of you like, oh yeah, we knew it. Well, if we'll be that way about the things of the world, why shouldn't we be that way about the things of God? Give me all I can get, man. What'll cause me to miss it? Well, the holding back of my heart. You say that again, the holding back of my heart will cause me to miss it. Look at this guy in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when you look at the accounts in Matthew and in Mark, you get some more detail about this guy. The Bible says he's a certain young ruler. So the other passages in comparison with this one and putting them together to get the full picture say this guy wasn't just a certain ruler, he's a certain young ruler. This guy, listen, this rich young ruler is a really outstanding individual. This guy's got it all together. He, first of all, he's young. Second of all, he's humble. He really is a humble guy. He comes to the Lord, good master, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? He's not assuming, because he's got this long list of credentials, and he does have the list, he's not assuming that he automatically has eternal life. Like most people nowadays that I talk to, I can't wrap my head around it. Well, I'm a good guy. Like, what are you talking about? Well, I'm a good person. That just reeks to me of arrogance. It reeks to me, even if you are a good, clean cut in this, you would never hurt somebody. Like, how could you possibly, well, I'm a good person. Like, what kind of an arrogant, you can't see sin for what it is. Sin isn't all about dope and murder and violence and cussing and all the rest. Sin is about a heart. Sin is about pride. Sin is about self-exaltation. You don't understand what sin is if you think you're a good enough person where you got a shot at heaven. This guy doesn't have that. He's humble. He's like, man, I need eternal life. He's pious. All these have I kept from my youth up. As a kid, he had a heart for God. As a kid, he saw those commandments. You notice what Jesus doesn't say in the passage? Have you read Romans? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The what Paul preaches about salvation was different from what Jesus said. Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, I've done all that from my youth up. Christ hadn't died on the cross yet. He wasn't telling them the same thing that you read in the, you got to rightly divide the word of truth, or you wind up doctrinally a train wreck. A doctrinal train wreck. The Bible no longer even makes sense if you don't properly apply the doctrine to the proper place in human history as well as prophecy. You got to rightly divide your Bible. Christ rightly divided his Bible. He said, here's what you got to do. And this young, rich young ruler, he's got all the credentials. Everything is right. He honors his parents. He hasn't killed. He doesn't steal. He does all these things the right way. This guy's life is clean cut. He is a hard-working man. You don't become rich and a ruler at a young age if you're a lazy, no-good-for-nothing slug. There was some preaching stuck in there. I know you might have missed it. But this boy had discipline. You don't become rich and a young ruler without discipline. This young man was disciplined. This young man had so much going for him. I guarantee you, man, he didn't walk in the room looking like he just crawled out of a cardboard box somewhere. He had it together, man. He had character. Lord, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus loved the money so much, he said, well, thank you for calling me good. I appreciate that. You know the motive for Christ's ministry was never money. The rich young ruler comes to him. He says, good master, why are you calling me good? What a smackdown. Do you know who that is? Don't you know what his offering would be? If I need money, I'll just call up a fish. puke me out some coins. I don't need your money. Lord wants your soul. You understand that this morning? Lord cares about your soul. He gets your heart and gets your soul, and you'll take care of whatever he wants you to take care of. He ain't about your money. He calls him up, calls him out on it. None's good save one, that is God. Boy says in verse 21, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. What was it? Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Oh, that's the problem. He had money. No, that's not the problem. Did you hear me? He had money. That ain't the problem. That's a covetous heart on the heart of the poorer person. That assumes that money is the problem. The Lord saw his heart. You realize the Lord wasn't concerned about whether or not he was or wasn't rich? You know, preachers stick on this verse that'll charge them that are rich in this world. They think that means charge them. That's instruct them that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches. Don't get arrogant and don't trust your money. The market might fall tomorrow and that 401k you got might be all gone. So trust God, not your money, and don't get stuck up because you got money. That's the charge. You know what's funny to me? When you watch religion, they're stuck on money. One way or the other, religion's always stuck on money. It's either all about tithing and stewardship and giving and give online and you can give to this, you can give to that. Listen, let me tell you something about a pastor that starts an app, a church app online to join our church from all over the country. And we went into one church just kind of like being, you know, troublemakers a few years ago. And we went into a few different ones. We went into one just to check it out, you know. And we're walking around like asking them for the tour and they're like, we have this many members. And we're like, how do you have that many members? This building seats, what, 3,000? Like, yeah, about 3,000. How do you have, I forget what they said, 25,000 members or something? Well, we have an online church. I'm like, really? They're like, yeah, so that people like that don't want to actually come to church can become a member online and they log in and then they can log in and watch the services and then they're a part of the membership and then they give online and they have to give to be a part of the member. Like there's a fee associated with being a member of our church. You have to give to be a member of the church. So they give online and so that we have this many members. We have this many people complete our discipleship courses online. It's because it just blows my mind, man. It's either all about getting your money, or there's the opposite extreme, which is the same sin. It's just a difference between a left and a right foot. You understand what I'm saying? I'll show you what I mean. On the other end of the spectrum, it's vows of poverty. It's, I'm so spiritual because I'm broke. And I'm broke for Jesus' sake in the Gospels. I'm going to vow to forever be poor. I'm going to vow to forever be, oh, I'm just going to always give everything I have away because early in the book of Acts and they did that and I don't know how to rightly divide my Bible. So I'm assuming that still applies today because I can't rightly divide my Bible. So I'm going to preach to everybody else that we got to become communists, which is exactly where anybody with that mentality that has a little bit of Bible believing or a little bit of God in them, they run to verses like that to prove from the Bible that communism is the way to go. I've told you before, you can prove anything from the Bible if your heart's wicked enough. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. On both ends of the spectrum, everybody's obsessed with money. You know why? It's your heart. I don't care what shoe, what foot that shoe fits on. If you're the left foot of poverty or you're the right foot of riches, the problem is not your money. Well, if God just gave me more, that ain't your problem. Well, the reason, they have money. Yeah, you're jealous. Yep. No. You know what the problem is? What the Lord is trying to show him, you're holding back your heart. When he heard this, verse 23, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He says, you lack one thing. Do what Peter did. Do what James did. Do what John did. Sell that, give it to the poor. I'm about to institute something greater than you could ever imagine. Get in on it. Invest a little bit. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. And he said, oh man, you just asked more than I can handle. Oh, I'm all about doing right. I'm all about getting to heaven. I'm all about getting from God what God can give to me. But when he asks me to give,
And you know what the gift was? It was his heart. You know what the problem with you and I is? Why we miss all God has for us? Because we don't have a heart for it. I know it's not real glory preaching this morning, but I'm telling you what's something here. I'm telling you there's something here. If you'll latch a hold of it, it'll help you. If you got a heart to get from God what God has for you, then you'll get it. And if you don't have a heart for it, you'll miss it even if it punches you straight in the face. Why? Because of what you love. If you love Jesus Christ, if you want to hear from Him, you'll hear from Him. He says in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? You know what he was saying? The problem is money is so powerful. And love for money is so powerful that once a man gets a taste of it, it's almost impossible to get his heart back. Now, wait a second. What about Abraham? He was rich. You know what you never find? You never find Abraham loving anything more than he loved God. Give me your son. All right, Lord, if that's what you want, you got him. You know why? He wasn't holding his heart back. How about David? David was pretty rich. You don't find David not loving God, not being used to God, not being blessed to God. God made Abraham rich. God made David rich. How about Job? Job was filthy rich. You don't find Job loving anything, not his wife, not his children, not his money, not his cattle, not his influence, not his reputation, not his power. You find Job loving nothing more than he loved God. God made him twice as rich in the end. God can give money, but so can the devil. Money's not the issue. Your heart's the issue. It's your heart. It's saying there's nothing to me that's more important than God Almighty. There's nothing that I'd rather have than God. You can go on and on through your Bible and you can look at the examples of both rich and poor men that sold out to the Lord. They held nothing back, and God had great things in store for any man that would give God his heart. I think it was Billy Sunday that said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who will give himself fully to him. I believe that. Second thing you'll notice in the passage, having all will cause you to miss it. Look at verse 28. Then Peter said, lo, we've left all and followed thee. He said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. You know what he said right there?
Lord, we've left all. You know what the problem with most of us is? We got it all. When your marriage is good and you're healthy and you got a paycheck and you got a roof over your head and you got wheels underneath you, kids are doing all right, you got it all. And when you got it all, it is nigh unto impossible to get you to really get serious about God. Folks, we are living in the Laodicean church age where we are rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. In other words, we got it all. But know not that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, missing it. Boy, I'm telling you right now, man, I don't want to miss what God has for me. I don't want to miss God. I don't want to miss God. I don't want to miss God. We got a good church. I love this church. I love this church. I've been here for a long time. It was a joke. I started the church. I have a lot invested in this. This church is my life. You know what I would hate? I'd hate for us to get to a point where things are sailing pretty smooth and everything's going real nice and we have plenty of money and the bills are paid and the Lord is blessing. And guess what? We miss God. And I sure don't want God to have to put the squeeze on me in order to get me serious about Him again. I sure don't want to have to get that whooping. I mean, I've been bent over, proverbially bent over that holy knee more than once in my life and had the tar whooped out of me. I'm done with that stuff. God help me not to miss it because of my wicked heart, because of the blessings of God, because I have it all. I'm good. Jesus comes walking by. I'm out there fishing. I mean, Peter had him a boat. And it wasn't a rainy Sunday. It was a sunny Sunday. I don't know if it was sunny or not, but Jesus passed by. He had a career. He had a family. He had a boat. And Jesus comes walking by and says, hey, follow me. And he left all. I wonder what Dad was saying. Where you going, boy? I'll never forget being in my early 20s. Family member of mine, I decided I was going off to Bible college. I'd been all this other stuff, and as I'm going off to Bible college, a family member of mine said, what is the matter with you? I said, huh? What is it? Don't you realize what potential you have? I said, no, I'm a loser. Don't you realize what potential you have? Don't you know how much, this is his quote, don't you know how much money you could make? I said, I don't care about that. You can't make any money doing that. I don't care about that. Walked away from it. Boy, I sure today am glad I did, man. I wouldn't trade it for all the world. God help me keep walking away from it. When Jesus says, come here, follow me. You know what I love about Jesus Christ? I think I've been saying that quote more and more often. I hope I say it more. As time goes on, he's pretty rough. He's pretty direct. He tells them, take up your cross and follow me. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, I don't have nowhere where I'm going to lay my head. Hey, you want to come? He don't make you a bunch of empty promises. But you know what he is? He is faithful, 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 faithful. I like that about the Lord. I like the way he says, are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to pay? Are you willing to have a broken heart? Are you willing to walk away from everything you know, everything you love? You have it all now. I'm asking you to walk into nothing, nothing, nothing but me. In? Lord, if you're there, I'm in. You know what I've found out about Jesus Christ? He'll test you. He'll try you. He will push your limits. I'm telling you, man, he will push you. Folks, I have been pushed right to the brink, and the Lord's allowed it. Stretch you farther than you think you can be stretched. And every single time, he's been there to catch me right before I fall. Jesus Christ, I've failed him plenty. I've failed others plenty. And if you stick around long enough, eventually, in one way or the other, I'll fail you. Just telling you right now. No false promises. But Jesus Christ has never failed. And the reason people don't follow him is because they already have all. And they ain't interested in him. Just come follow me, boys. And then look what he says there later in the passage. He says, no man having forsaken houses, lands, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, for my name's sake, wife, children, for the kingdom of God's sake. Look at verse 30. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. You know what I've found? When you walk away from the Lord willingly with no promises, you sell out to the Lord. What's in it for me? Nothing. That's the world's mindset. That's what they taught us in sales. They said, listen, make sure every time you go on an appointment, you find out what the WIFM is. The what's in it for me. In other words, what do they want? And you give them what they want. What's in it for me? The WIFM. And if you find out what they want, you give them what they want, you'll get the business. And you know what works? You put whatever price tag you want on it and whatever size commission check you want on it. That's all beside the point. You get intimidated by big numbers and stuff and you get all nervous. That's all beside the point. Find out what people want and just give them what they want. You'll be successful. You know what the Lord says? Walk away from everything you want. If you want me, and you got it. And then you know what the Lord knows? He knows what you need. The Lord knows how to take care of you. Can I say this? I heard one preacher say it, and I thought it was very profound, although simple. You will not get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and walk up there and say, Lord, you let me down. Lord, you owe me. Lord, I gave it all up, and you just let me fail. Not if your heart really sold out for the Lord. He ain't going to let you fail. He says in this passage, no man, having left all that stuff, who will not receive manifold more in this present time. Now, wait a second. Because you hear all the prosperity gospel preachers saying, if you give 100, God will give you 1,000, right? Right? Now, I ain't making those promises because I ain't God. And I believe a lot of people give 100 because they want to get 1,000. Gotcha, God. Now you're stuck. You got to make me rich. And God goes, what are you calling me good for? You manipulator. I know your heart. I know what you meant by that. Get out of here. Oh, God failed me. Is it not possible that when he said in this present time, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven? Because he was coming preaching the kingdom of heaven. And when they crucified him, that button got put, pause button. If any of you remember what a cassette player was, there used to be a pause button on there. A pause button got hit because they crucified the Messiah. And now you're in the church age. And he's going to hit play again in the millennium. So maybe the this present time has to do with the millennium. That's possible. So you might give $100 today and walk out $100 poorer. Still want to give? See, that's the right heart. But let me say this. It has been my personal testimony that even in this life, I can't outgive God. I can't outgive him. He blows my mind, man. And that's actually even taught in Paul's books. He says, God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. God is faithful even in this life. I mean, I've heard the testimony of preacher after preacher after preacher. Bob Jones Sr. said, God's man is entitled to everything God gives him in the line of duty. I agree with that. I remember listening to Dr. Ruckman recently, and he was talking about how much God had blessed him. And in the early days, he lived in a plywood trailer, if I remember it correctly. And he said, now I've had, I forget, 3 houses. And he went on and on about all that God had done for him and how God had not left him. God had not forgotten him. Although there were some very, very, very dark days in that man's life. Points of despair, I'm sure. Hey, listen, his testimony was God did not leave me. God has blessed me. I walked away from all to follow him. And I counted it loss for the name of Jesus Christ. Just write it off, man. It's gone. God's never failed me. Testimony after testimony that I've heard and read, and my goodness, man, my own personal testimony, I've made myself much less than a prophet to my life. I told her before I married her, I said, you may have probably never owned your own home because I'm going to wind up in a third world country somewhere. She said, wherever God sends you, I go. So, okay. We bought our first house. I said, this is it, honey. We'll never own anything else because I'm quitting my job here soon. We bought it before I quit the job because I knew they wouldn't qualify me. I go bought it first, amen. It's like running up a credit card and then going, oh, we'll worry about it later, you know, that kind of thing. I'm just kidding. I had planned on making my payments, and God saw us through, praise the Lord. But I said, you'll never own anything other than this. This is it. Man, God has just continually shocked me. Just shocked me. I told her it'll be 10 years till I go full-time in the ministry. Well, I've been full-time for 10 and a half years. God has just continually shocked me. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ will not ever let you down. The problem is, when you've got it going good, it's not worth the risk. You don't want to lose the worldly things. You're too in love with your life and what you got going for you to take a chance at losing it all for Jesus Christ.
I got reading this week about a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. Boy, if you don't know who he is, you need to look him up. He, as a young man, God got a hold of his heart, and he, after the Lord got a hold of his heart, he spent the next few years in preparation. I'm talking, he was learning medicine. He was studying Mandarin because God broke his heart for China. And on top of that, he was immersing himself deeper and deeper into his biblical studies and prayer. So he's studying medicine. He's studying Mandarin. Hello? Okay, I don't that means something to me. You guys are staring at me like I'm crazy. And he was studying his Bible and praying. And he went through a long period of preparation, by the way, to get ready for what God had for him. So then he goes off and I love this guy because he was just rattling everybody's cages in his day. He went and he grew himself a long pigtail. Oh man, that'll shake him up real good. Why? Because that was the traditional way that a man in China wore his hair. So he said, if I'm going there, I'm growing a long pigtail. So he grew a long pigtail. He began to dress as the Chinese men did. Boy, everybody was making fun of him, boy. They were ridiculing him. They were mocking him. But Hudson Taylor left all to follow Jesus Christ, even his own reputation, even what the brethren might say about him, even the criticism, even the ostracization, being put out of the crowd, not being one of the club. None of it mattered to Hudson Taylor because he got a hold of something that mattered to him and his quote more than life itself. And it was Jesus Christ and the souls of those Chinese people. Well, as time went on, he was sponsored by the Chinese Evangelization Society, and they began to be incapable of paying their missionaries. In 1857, he resigned and became independent, trusting God to meet his needs. He married a wife, didn't use her as an excuse not to go. He went anyways. Took his wife with him. Long story short, he began to recruit and to try to get more people to come over to China and to see the need for China. And he was just brokenhearted because nobody back in England seemed to care. And he was trying to get more to go. One of the rules for those that wanted to join up with him and go and be a part of that movement was they were not allowed to go out and solicit money. They were to trust God for their needs and go. He was a nut. He was a crazy man. They all thought he had lost his mind. He worked himself into such a despair. His wife passed away. He lost his wife on the mission field and yet did not quit. They said Hudson Taylor struggled with depression and with discouragement. He really had it rough, but he never turned back from the goal that God had given him in reaching Chinese people for Jesus Christ. And boy, before long, he had over 76 missionaries on the field through his ministry. Because he got a hold of something. He was willing to leave all and follow Jesus Christ. He said this, China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus, China, and souls first and foremost in everything and at every time, even life itself. Must be secondary. His wife Maria died by age 33, and four of their eight children died before reaching the age of 10. And thousands of souls came to Christ because this one man who had it all, left it all to follow Jesus Christ. Peter said, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. And all we've gotten is heartbreak and pain and loneliness and hunger and nowhere to sleep and cold, long nights. And God said, listen, boy, you listen to me, boy. I'm telling you something right now. I'm not going to wind up owing you in the end. I see what you've done. I know what you've done. And I will take care of you. Church, can I tell you, if you leave it all for Jesus Christ, he'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. I want you to see the last thing. Look at verse 35. One of the reasons most people miss it, not just because they're holding their hearts back, number one, or number two, because they have it all, but number three, because they have a handicap. Came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging.
And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. I love this guy. They're telling him to shut up, and does he do? He yells louder. And he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood. I can just see it in my mind. He's walking, everybody's everywhere, blah, 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 blah. Oh, good master. And there's a guy over there, and they say, shut up, man, leave the Lord alone. You're obnoxious, you're annoying, shut your mouth, yeah, stop it, stop it. He's like, hey, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he stops. Who was that? Like he overlooked the entire church and the one sinner sitting there that was a wreck, the train wreck, a mess. His heart's going, oh, God. And the Lord's like, well, they're all sleeping because it's a rainy Sunday, but he needs me.
Good.
Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. Bring that boy here. When he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Lord, I don't want to miss it. Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people when they saw it gave and all the people when they saw it gave God, it gave praise unto God. You know, this man had a handicap. This man had a bad handicap. This man's handicap made him nothing like the rich young ruler, full of potential, full of power, full of future. Everybody liked him. This kid had nothing. Thrown over there at the gate, blind, overlooked by everybody. Everybody looked at him and be like, he ain't nothing. Look at him. He don't dress right. He don't look right. He don't act right. He can't see it. He's missing it. He's missing it. He's missing it. But this boy didn't do like most people and allow his handicap to keep him from getting to Jesus. What's your point, preacher? Well, if you're like me, you got a handicap. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is, and I ain't telling you because it's between me and God. But we all got handicaps. See, most of us think we're the disciple following Jesus. Most of us think we're the rich young ruler, but the way the Lord looks at us is we're all handicapped. And most people use that handicap to keep themselves from coming to Christ and thereby miss it. This guy used what he had. What did he have? He had ears. He didn't have eyes, but he had ears. What's that racket? What is that? Oh, I know what that is. That's Jesus. And he had a heart. And in his heart, he wasn't saying, well, it's just not fair. Nobody ever notices me. Jesus ain't going to notice me either. If he was really God, he wouldn't let me be born like this. He wouldn't let this be going on in my life. How come I'm blind and they're not? Not me.
Come on.
He wasn't bitter because of his handicap. In his heart, he's like, if anybody can help me, it's him. And boy, do I need help. And he had a will. And in that will, he realized, I need to put mine down to his. And what I need from him is mercy. And he began to cry out. He had a mouth. And that worked. The eyes didn't, but the mouth did. And so while he's sitting here with his handicap, he's not waiting for his handicap to be fixed to get to Jesus. He's getting to Jesus with the handicap and then letting Jesus do what Jesus only can do. And that is fix your handicaps. Have you not noticed that your efforts to change your life keep failing? Have you not noticed, Christian, that you keep missing it? That every time you try, you fail again and again and again and again, and you're missing the boat, and life is going by faster and faster as every day the sun comes up and the sun sets, and it keeps spinning quicker and quicker, and before you know it, you go to that long home that's putting that body in the grave, and it's over, and your chance to do something for him is done. You sit back saying, well, when I get this fixed, when the Lord turns this around, when it changes, and you're going to miss it. You're going to sit there, and you're going to sit there, and you're going to sit there till you die, and you're going to miss it. This man didn't want to miss it. And what happened is when he got to the right place for his help, immediately he could see. And what did he do? He began glorifying God. And what happened? Other people began glorifying God. Something clicked for me years ago, and it stuck with me ever since. And he didn't even know he did it. But it was at the first church I pastored for six very long, yet short months. And I got done preaching, and my father-in-law had come to visit. And he was sitting there, and as we were walking back up the driveway to the parsonage, I'll never forget him coming up beside me, and he put his arm around my shoulders, and he said, "You made me proud, man." I said, "Thanks." He said, "I guess you really are a pastor, aren't you?" Now, he had been telling me before, and a lot of other people, "Don't pastor because you ain't cut out for it." I was a jerk. That's what they were saying. That was their nice way of saying, "No, you're too much of an idiot. Don't be a pastor." He put his arm around my shoulder, and he said, "Mike, you really are a pastor." And you know what hit me? It hit me that if I actually become a pastor, like a real one, like actually not just like a title in a pulpit, I'm talking like a pastor, that is going to bring glory to God. Because everybody knows Reagan's got a real bad handicap. It makes him not really fit for that job that God called him to. But God's strength is made perfect in that blind man's weakness. And now, my eyes are open, I can see. And the goal is to bring glory to God. I'm done with this. You know what I don't want to miss with my life? I don't want to miss an opportunity to glorify my Savior. I don't want to miss making Him look good. I don't want to miss that chance to walk into that judgment seat of Jesus Christ and have Him go, "Mike, you weren't much, but I sure am proud of you because you represent your Heavenly Father real well, and I'm proud to be your daddy. You didn't know it, but I sat in the back and listened to you preach. And I just smiled because you made me proud." And folks, that's what I don't want to miss with my life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as the pianist comes. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what the Lord may be trying to show you. I don't know what answers you might need. Because I guarantee you need some answers. If you don't now, you're going to later. And I believe with all my heart God has them for you. But you know what? Most of us miss it. I don't want to miss it.